Well, let's open our Bibles to the 23rd Psalm. Yes. I hope y'all been getting something good out of this, because I sure have been getting blessed teaching it. That's one of the benefits of being a preacher or teacher is, you know, when you're doing it right, by the anointing and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you learn too. Amen. It's not me just sharing things that, you know, I'll like say things, I'll be like, somebody write that down for me. That's good right there. Praise God. Because it's the Holy Spirit teaching us. Amen? And I believe He's going to do that today. So Holy Spirit, we yield ourselves to You in this place. Lord, we declare that we are a Holy Ghost church. The Holy Spirit is Lord here. And You said where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So we say today, Holy Spirit, have liberty today. Flow in this place in whichever way You see fit. Because, Lord, we're wasting our time if we're coming today to hear from a man and just do some religious rite. Lord, we want the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit through the preaching and teaching of the Word, but also through the confirmation with signs following. We thank You, Holy Ghost, that You are our friend and that You are the member of the Godhead who's here on the earth to flow through Christ's body, that we can fill this earth with the glory and knowledge of God. So teach us today, Holy Spirit. We yield ourselves to You. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. The Holy Spirit is our friend. He's not something to be scared of. You know, that's why a lot of times I don't like to use that phrase, Holy Ghost, because that gets scary to people. You start talking about ghost. But back in their day, it literally just meant guest. He's the Holy Guest. He's the one that's here that comes upon invitation and does what we yield Him to do. Amen? He's not going to force His will on us or anything like that. That's why I always get a big chuckle out of people that say, oh man, the Holy Ghost came upon me. I just couldn't control it. I couldn't just not speak it out and say like that. Well, that wasn't the Holy Ghost, my friend, because the Spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So if it's the Holy Spirit, you have control over, you know, how much you yield yourself to Him and how much He flows. Amen. If you're not in control, it's a demonic spirit. That's just the truth of the matter. Amen. So we want to yield fully to the Holy Spirit. And we're attempting to do so by looking at the 23rd Psalm and studying the good life which God has prepared and prearranged for us to walk in. And how many of you know that there is a good life available for us in Christ Jesus? We found from John chapter 10, verse 10, that Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And by the verbiage that's being used there, when He says that they may have life, that indicates that not everybody's necessarily going to capitalize on all the life that he has. For example, one can reject Christ even when He's wooing them and leading them to be born again and calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. People can reject Him altogether and not have any semblance of life. But then there are believers who have come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet don't experience the quality of life, the abundance of life that is available for us. So that's up to us to make ourselves ready to experience the God kind of life. That's why we preach and teach on these things. Why? We're not just doing this because we're just trying to edumacate you and give you a bunch of knowledge in your head or something like that. We're preaching the Word because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So guess how faith is going to come for this good life that God has for you? By hearing and hearing by the Word concerning this good life. That's the way it works. So hopefully, y'all are getting this planted down in your heart and it's becoming more and more real to you. Then your belief system changes and you start to experience these things in your life because your heart. We receive according to our heart, amen? So listen today with ears to hear, amen? Psalm 23, let's read this whole psalm again. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How many upon reading that would say, I'll have some of that in my life? Amen. See, that's what God wants for us to have now in this life. This is the quality of life God has prepared for each and every one of His sheep and His guest. Amen? But it's up to us to enter in. For example, when it starts out by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. If the Lord is not your shepherd, everything is contingent upon that truth. The Lord being your shepherd. What does that mean? If the Lord's your shepherd, then you are led by Him. You hear His voice. You know His voice. So you're going to do things that are in accordance with His will. And when you do that, you shall not lack. So if we are lacking in our life in any area, what does that mean? To a certain degree, the Lord is not our shepherd. Now, I'm not saying you're not born again, you're not spirit-filled, you didn't talk in tongues 30 years ago, or something like that. What I'm talking about is, if the Lord is your shepherd, you are actively, today, yielding to His voice and the promptings of the Holy Spirit, doing what He tells you to do, through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. When you do that, you will not lack. That's just the bottom line. Amen? So, we shall not lack, and then it says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. What does that describe? It describes a comfortable place. We just got a new couch in our house. And it's one of them performance leather couches. And it's a fat man couch is what I call it. Because the legs that kick up are super wide. And guess what? It's super comfortable when you lay back on it. That's the word picture that He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes you to recline in His kingdom. In other words, it's not a bunch of effort. It's not a bunch of work. And when Christianity feels like work, we're not doing it right. It's supposed to be an escalator experience. Not that there's not putting your flesh under and doing different things like that. Yeah, there is a discipline of the flesh. But if you're always stressing about, like for example, people will say, well, I'm going to spend an hour in prayer. And they're just toughing through it and spending time praying and doing all this stuff. And the time just drags on and on and on and on. You know what? You're not doing it right. How many of you women out there would like it if your husband said, man, I was able to spend an hour with my wife today? Oh, man. That silence was golden right there, baby.
I didn't understand the question. That's the problem.
No. I mean, how many of you women out there, if your husband said to somebody else, say, ma'am, Matt, I was able to spend an hour with Shannon last night. You know, people brag about that with prayer. I was able to spend an hour in prayer today. You know what? It should be, if you're doing it right, in relationship, what's going to happen? If you're doing a relationship right, the time flies by and 4 hours seems like 15 minutes. So if you're doing it right in the kingdom, guess what? Time's just going to fly by. It's going to be easy, non-laborious, amen. That's the way it's supposed to be, glory to Jesus. So that's making me lie down in green pastures. Then He leads me beside still waters. I mean, it's just a peaceful life. Waters of rest, not turbulent waters. Not waters of troubling circumstances and all this stuff. Hell, He directs my path. He makes my path smooth and straight. Glory to God. And then He goes on to say right after that, look at verse 3, Emmy. He restores my soul. So the good life is a life of restoration, where all the things the devil has stolen from us, He adds it back to us. Glory to God. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, which is what? Paths of equity and justice in our life. Experiencing God's justice. Amen? And then He says He does it for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So what is the good life? The good life is a life absence of fear. If you're in fear, you're not experiencing the quality of life God has for you. Why? Because the good life is a life of faith, not fear. Believing and trusting in God, amen? And it talks about His rod and His staff comforting us. Then we notice in verse 5 that there is a transition in this psalm. In fact, when I was studying for this, I used to think the entire psalm was about a shepherd and his sheep. But then I realized in verse 5 and 6, there's a transition in analogies here. Now He's describing a gracious and honorable host inviting someone into their house. Now, how many of you know God is extremely hospitable and honorable? And when you start to see this is the nature of God, what should it do? It should begin to reflect in your life that I'm going to be this way. I'm going to be extremely gracious and honorable to people. That's why you'll notice one thing about me and Shannon. We make an attempt to do this because we believe God is this way. So we try to honor people. We try to bless people. We try to speak good things about people with our words and through gifts and different things like that, because that's the way our God is. And how many of you know you can't outgive God when you do this? Amen. It's going to reciprocate into your life. Amen. So he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And so what does this show us? There is a table prepared for us to eat well in the kingdom of God. But we found out a couple of the reasons why many Christians do not partake of said table. And it's why? Because they don't accept the invitation. When the Lord said, come, the supper is now ready. They make excuses. Things in their life get in the way. And number two, it's in the presence of our enemies, meaning we get our focus off of the meal and over on our enemies. So we've got to realize when that's happening, amen? And then it talked about in the end of this verse, my cup runs over. So we talked about this on Resurrection Sunday, that our cup is a cup overflowing too much God. He's El Shaddai, not El Cheapo, amen? Because he is the God who is more than enough. And this is the way he is. He will pour and he will pour and he will pour as much as you have the capacity to receive. Amen? So we got to change our capacity. And that's why the Bible said over in the prophet Isaiah that it said, lengthen your cords and stretch out your stakes. For more are the children of the barren than of the other woman. And what's it describing right there is get ready for children. Prepare yourself. Make your tent bigger, because if you believe you got the capacity to receive more from God, you're going to get ready for it. You're going to prepare for rain. Amen. Glory to Jesus. So then last week we talked about this middle phrase where he says, you anoint my head with oil. And we found out this is not a regal or priestly anointing that's taking place here. This is a custom that was done back in those days that when you invited somebody over for a supper, for a meal, you would honor your guest by anointing their head with oil, with perfumes and different things like that. It was a way of showing honor and blessing them. So that's what God does to us. Amen. He anoints our head with oil. And we looked at probably the best scriptural example of this last week. Mary anointing Jesus in Bethany. You remember that? Mary comes and one gospel writer says she anointed his head with oil. And then another gospel writer said she anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. So what are we seeing here? That this is one of the ways that God anoints our head with oil. How? Through other people. Amen. That's how he blesses us. That's how he does things in our life. So a lot of times when you're honoring the Lord, he will send somebody, unbeknownst to them a lot of times, to do something for you, to bless you and stuff like that. And I'll tell you, you can never outgive God. The more you do this anointing of people, blessing and honoring people, the more the Lord will do it for you. I remember I'm thinking back right now to Faith as a great example. Faith Fabian, is that the Lord showed me that her being made the cherry blossom queen was a direct result of the honor that she had given the Lord before that. As she had lived her life to honor the Lord honors her with a position before people. Did you know that's the way it works? But did you also know that so many people are trying to get here without doing it to others? They're trying to self-promote and do different things like that and trying to force their way through the door, and it doesn't work that way. Only God opens these doors. He raises one down, up and sits another down. Amen? So this is something that we have to learn of how to receive this honor from the Lord and not be in a position to where we think, I'm not worthy of that. If you believe you are not worthy of that honor and reject it in your heart, you won't receive it out here. Amen. Yeah, see, people will talk about, well, I'm just not worthy, and they try to play this humble card. Oh, I'm just not worthy. I'm just this and this and that. But really on the inside, they're thinking, I really am something, man. You know? And that's not worthy. That's false humility. And that's pride, really, ultimately. So what do we need to do? We need to understand, like, for example, if somebody's trying to do something for you and honor you, let them do it. Why? Because give them the opportunity to sow honor so that the Lord can then honor them. I used to have some friends up in Athens. We'd go out to eat and we'd fight over who paid the bill. We'd fight over it. Oh, I'm going to do it. No, I'm going to do it. We're sitting there tug-of-warring on that check and stuff like that. And this is the way we would always quiet those arguments. Are you trying to steal my blessing? Are you trying? Oh, no. Okay, I'll let you get blessed. And then we'd take the bill. See, the more you sow, the more you bless, the more you honor, the higher you go. The more you sow, the higher you will go. Amen. Praise God. So that's what we need to live our life and adopt in our mentality. But notice now, I want us to move to verse 6. And I'm just telling you, I'm so super duper excited about teaching on this part of this verse today. This is so good. And if this don't light your fire, your wood's wet. Must have gotten rained on coming in here. Look at here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen. Now, look at this. Now, who's saying this? Who wrote this? David. Now, think about this now, and I've visited this point several times throughout this series. If I were to stand up, and this was not Bible, and I were to stand up, say we went on our television program, I'm recording, and I'll just, and nobody had ever heard a phrase like this, and I just stood up and just said, hey, guys, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. We would get all kinds of hate letters being written to this church saying, who does this preacher think he is? What kind of gall does he have and gumption to say things like that? He's full of pride and he's haughty. It's scripture to say this. You following me? Amen. So he says first, surely, goodness and mercy. Now, when you see the word surely, you need to pay attention to that. Because when the Bible says things like surely, verily, verily, things like that, everything in the Word is true. But when the Bible chooses to add a word like this, you can take it to the bank. Amen. This is something that's absolutely, positively true in our lives. Let me read you some synonyms for the word surely. Listen to this now. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence today, but I really want you to think and meditate on what this word means. The word surely means this: assuredly, certainly, definitely, doubtless, easily, hands down, inarguably, indisputably, undeniably, undoubtedly, unquestionably, unarguably, clearly, plainly, and I love this one, really, truly. That's what this word surely means. So do you see what we're saying here? It means you can take it to the bank. Hands down, this is something that's positively, absolutely truth. Now, you know I like to break down words. I like to do word studies. I'll tell you what the Greek and Hebrew word is here, and we teach on that here. But how many of you know you don't need to know the ancient history of every Hebrew and Greek word to actually believe this is true? You understand that? It's just a simple word, surely. And you should look at that and meditate on it and chew on it till you say, man, God, surely these things shall follow me all the days of my life. It is absolutely true. Amen. That's so awesome to me. So surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, I jokingly like to say this. We had taught on this word before when we were doing our Psalm 91 series several years back. And when I saw this, because this isn't the only time that God puts surely before something. For example, it says in Psalm 91:3, I believe it is, says, surely he shall deliver you. Amen. Surely. Praise God. So when we see those things, we should say, man, absolutely, God's going to deliver me. Absolutely, these things are going to follow me in my life. You can take it to the bank, positively going to happen. But when I saw this word surely then, I was like, you know what? If God were a female, you know, you got Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Imkadish, Jehovah Nisi. If God were a female, I'd just assume he'd be called Jehovah Surely. Why? Because surely he shall deliver you. Surely, goodness and mercy. Surely all your enemies shall be made your footstool. Surely you can take it to the bank. Glory to God. Amen? And it reminds me of an old comedy movie, I think back from the 80s, and it's not a really good movie, but this was a funny line in it. Is that they were in the cockpit of this airplane, and one of the guys said, surely you can't be serious. And the other guy said, I am serious, and don't call me Shirley. Amen. God is very serious about this. You following me? He is very serious about this. You can take to the bank. So let's look at it a little further. What can we be so sure about? That he, no, not the scripture. Back to Psalm 23. Says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, let's pay special attention to this word follows. Because sometimes we get, because of the English word that's used, we get the wrong picture of what he was saying here. Because when we say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, because of our experience, many of us see like this. I'm going right here, and I'm walking here, and goodness and mercy are way over here somewhere, tagging along and bringing up the rear, some 50 yards behind me. That's what most of us believe something like that means. But the word that's used for follow here, listen to this. This is going to be good to you. The word that's used for follow here is the Hebrew word radaf. Told you I use Hebrew and Greek words too. And it means this, to pursue, to set off after someone in order to catch them. It also means, listen to this, to chase, to run after, and to be in hot pursuit of. In fact, the word that's used here is translated in the King James Version, it's translated persecute more than follow. From a negative sense, it means to persecute. Which, what does it mean when somebody's persecuting someone else? They're chasing after in their heart and through their actions. They are following after somebody intentionally and deliberately to do harm to them. Right? Now, this does not mean, though, that God is trying to do something bad to us. What this means is goodness and mercy are trying to do something good to us. Amen. So God is actually in hot pursuit of you, chasing you down, the goodness and mercy here, is chasing you down, trying to bring these things into manifestation in your life. I think the best analogy that I could possibly use to describe what this word means is a police officer. Say you're driving home today, speeding on the interstate, and you see those blue lights coming behind you. If that police officer is following you, does that mean they're going to stay 100 yards behind you and they're just, just kind of incognito trying to follow you undercover and just, no. They are pursuing you. They're chasing you down to pull you over and give you a ticket. Amen. So let's reverse that now. Goodness and mercy are following us, not to give us a ticket, but to give us all manner of grace. They are actually pursuing you down, persecuting you, if you would, chasing you down to manifest that goodness and grace in your life. So you know what's the problem with most of us? We're trying to outrun them. We're getting away with it. We don't receive it. Let Him bless you. Let Him catch you. Let these two of God's footmen minister life to you. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said this. I looked this up and I thought this was very interesting. This is the way he defined the word for follow here. He used to call goodness and mercy God's footmen. Because in his day, when a wealthy man traveled, two footmen took their place behind him on his coach. And their task was to smooth the way for him. Where he went, they went. When his coach stopped, they jumped down to open the door for him. They would hurry into the inn to make sure his room was ready and supper was served. God's two footmen are goodness and mercy, and they follow us just like those footmen to smooth our journey home. So do you see that? They're like servants. Amen? That's why I like to call my guardian angels goodness and mercy. They are following me down to protect me, to keep me, to bless me, to do all these different things in my life. And I believe that. Amen. That's what this means. Now let's look at what is actually pursuing us. Let's look at these two words, goodness and mercy. These are very important to understand. The word goodness that's used here is the Hebrew word that's translated good or goodness or some other form of that over 550 times in the Old Testament. This word is used for good or goodness 550 times. And you know what is just so obvious of its absence in every single one of those verses. I looked the verses up. Not one time where this word for goodness is used does it put in the same phrase cancer, tragedy, death, all these other curses. You will not find those things associated with God's goodness. Why do I bring this out? Because I'm telling you, I went to a funeral just recently. And, you know, I get it. Everybody's where they're at and where they've been revealed. But I tell you, it was all I could do to just sit up there and have a poker face on, to not act all, you know, upset about what I was hearing. That God took somebody home early because he was trying. This person was riddled and dying with all this different cancer and suffering so horribly. And this preacher says that this cancer is a gift to spare her from something worse. And I'm sitting there thinking, what worse could there be than that? And it's just sad, but people believe this stuff. Cancer is not God's goodness. Goodness with God is the same thing goodness is with us. In fact, aren't we encouraged to go and do good to people? Right? So if we believe that, like some of these people out there in the church, if we believed that God's goodness manifested itself from time to time in tragedy and things like that, why don't we do that to people? Right? Why don't I go home and get into Levi's bedroom before he lays down tonight and sprinkle some flu germs all over his pillow and on his sheets and everything so that he'll get sick so that I can teach him to cling to me and depend on me and different things like that. Listen, there is no nation, no place on this earth that would not lock somebody up and throw the key away if they did that to their children. Yet we accuse God of doing those things to people. It's not true. Goodness with God is the same thing as goodness with us. And it is things that actually are pleasant, things that are beneficial, things that are good, things that we actually desire and have need of in our life. That's what goodness is right here. And that's what's pursuing you, chasing you down to minister and bless you. That's what's coming. Amen. Say it's coming. It's coming after me. It's coming after me today. Every day. That's what's happening. And then it says, and mercy. The word mercy comes from the Hebrew word hesed, which is to me the perfect equivalent to the New Testament word agape to describe the unconditional love of God. In fact, this word, when you look it up, it's translated mercy most often. But when you look it up, this is what it means. It describes unfailing love. This is what the Strong's Concordance says. It's unfailing love, loyal love, devotion, kindness, often based on a prior relationship, especially a covenant relationship. So we're talking about steadfast, unfailing, covenant love. Now, how many of you know we got that a whole lot more than they had that back then? Because, man, now the Lord loves us just as He loves His only begotten Son, Jesus. And that's what's chasing us down. Unfailing, steadfast, covenant love. In other words, God's love is chasing us down. I think there's a song like that. We may sing that here a few times. Love is chasing us down. So it's goodness and love that are pursuing us all the days of our life. Now, when I looked this up, something dawned on me. Is that most popular praise phrase in the Old Testament. You know what I'm talking about. For the Lord is good and His mercy, same word, endures forever. That was a praise statement that they made constantly throughout the Old Testament. And in fact, I want us to look at this one. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles. I want to show you what would happen when they would worship the Lord with this particular phrase. And while you're turning over there, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, while you're turning over there, it's not just about repeating a phrase. You can sit there and say, you know, something off the top of your head and just parrot off things, and it has no power in your life. But when you believe, when you begin to believe in these virtues of God manifested in your life, and you recognize them, you see them, it impacts you. Amen. 2 Chronicles 5, let's look at verse 13. It says here, "Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one," now that's important, "were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, 'For He is good, and His mercy endures forever.' When they said this, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." When did the glory of God fill, which is equated with His goodness, when did it fill the house? When they began to praise God for His goodness and His mercy. So essentially what you're seeing here is this. When we have before us and declare in praising God that His goodness and mercy are in our lives, then they're able to catch you. Then they're manifested in your life. Then they come because you believe those things are true. You know, some of y'all hadn't heard this story before, but there's times that the Lord has ministered certain things like this to me regarding His goodness. Is that a lot of times we're so self-focused and self-conscious. And when we're talking to God and everything, we're always talking about, "Well, God, I've fallen short of Your glory. God, I messed up here. God, I'm this. God, I'm that." And essentially, you know what you're doing when you do that? You're praising yourself. Now, you're not praising yourself like we think praise is, but praise is just basically to laud and to glorify and to magnify. So if you're magnifying your own weakness, you're praising your weakness in yourself. So what should we be doing? Even when you make a mistake, even when you blow it royally, even when these things happen, what do? "Lord, thank You that You are good and Your mercy endures forever. Lord, I thank You that Your goodness still comes into my life. Even though I made this mistake, even though I've been unlovely, Your love never changes towards me." And you're praising God, and guess what happens? God becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. His goodness and His mercy become bigger and bigger and bigger in your sight. And you're magnifying the Lord in your sight. And guess what happens when you blow Him up in your sight? Then you have more faith in what you're seeing, and now you can receive what you're praising Him for. You follow me? This right here is super important for us to understand. Even when we make our biggest mistakes, we worship and glorify God that He loves us in spite of our mistakes. Doesn't mean we continue to persist in sin. Yeah, you deal with it, move on, but don't sit there and harp on it and feel like you got to pay penance for 2 hours before you start telling God how good He is. Say, "Lord, thank You. If you feel like you're the most unlovely person on the planet, you know what you should do? Thank You, Lord, that You said You love me even when I'm unlovely. You're good even when I'm not. Thank You, God." And really, genuinely, keep that before You and praise God like that. Then the glory of the Lord, the goodness of God gets manifested in your midst. And you've just now slowed down enough for that goodness and mercy to tackle you and manifest in your life. Amen. That's what God's trying to do. And that's why He tells us constantly to bless the Lord, to praise God. How often? Continually and all the days of our life. Why? Well, notice the next phrase in Psalm 23. Notice this, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me when I'm good." Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me when God feels like it and He wakes up on the right side of the bed. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me when it is the Lord's will to do so in my life. Is that what we're seeing? No, and again, who's declaring this? David. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," which includes the day the Bathsheba and Uriah incident. See, he understood the nature of God. He understood the goodness of God. And he was actually ahead of his time in covenants. Oh man, David, and that's why it talks about prophesying of this new and better covenant that now you and I are living in. It talked about the sure mercies of David. Surely, the sure mercies of David. Meaning what? It's how David was shown kindness by the Lord. How he was blessed of the Lord. Even when people were stoned and put to death under the law for far less things than he did. Why? Because he understood the goodness of God. That it was coming in his life every day. Say every day. Every day, God's goodness is in my life. Amen. This means it's not I'm waiting for seasonal blessings from the Lord. No, it's going to happen to me today. It's going to happen to me tomorrow. It's going to happen to me the next day and the day after that. There will not be a day God's goodness and mercy is not in hot pursuit of me, trying to tackle me and take me down. In fact, take me up. Amen. All the days of my life. Now, as I thought about this, he's declaring this, is he not? He is professing this. And this here, saints, is a super important way to see these things happen in our lives. In fact, so many people tend to do what? What are most people like? They're pessimistic. You know, I actually went to Sam's last week, and I'm standing in line, and there was this guy, I didn't know him from Adam, that was standing behind me, and he stands there, and he just started, the lady at the register was having a hard time dealing with my transaction and this and that, and he just started laughing. And I look back at him, and I'm like, what's he laughing about? And he's basically saying, you know it's going to happen. I'm going to get into a line like this. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. And people just talk like this. You notice the curses that are spoken, negative things, like even bad curse words, four-letter words, God D this. What are they speaking? Negative things. Where do you think that comes from? The devil. The devil is the one that puts these negative words in our mouth. We're supposed to be optimistic, not pessimistic. Amen. Amen. So when we see this, we need to understand we need to be optimistic and we need to speak these things in a positive manner. The late Oral Roberts was known for this phrase right here. Something good is going to happen to you today. He was known for this phrase, wrote a book on it, I believe. Something good's going to happen to you today. Amen. Now, most people will say, no, don't tell people that. You're going to get their expectations too high and you're setting them up for disappointment. That is ungodly thinking right there. Where our expectations are supposed to go through the roof, expecting good things to happen in our life. We're supposed to be declaring this. So we should actually be saying things like this. Something good's going to happen to me today. When you wake up tomorrow morning, and it's Monday, and everything in you says, ugh, another week, it's Monday, blue Monday. Don't yield to that junk. What should you say? Say, man, something good's going to happen to me today. God's love is going to catch up with me today. Something is going to happen in my life today that's going to bless my socks off. Hands down. Really? It will. Because now you're changing your vision. You're changing the way you think about things. Go over to Amos chapter 9, and I'll close with this. Amos chapter 9. Yeah, that's in your Bible. It's right before Obadiah, but you might not know where that is either. It's in the Minor Prophets. If it's taking you too long to find it, we'll have it up on the screen. Praise God. Look at Emmy. She's quick. Oh, good. You found the Message Bible. Thank you. You got to check this out in the Message. I want to read this last three verses in this book from the New King James, and then we're going to read it from the Message. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman, we're in verse 13, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of the grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I've given them, says the Lord your God. Now look here in the Message Bible. This is great. Yes, indeed, it won't be long. Say, it won't be long. God's decree. Things are going to happen so fast, your head will swim. One thing fast on the heels of the other. You won't be able to keep up. Everything will be happening at once. And everywhere you look, blessings. Blessings like wine pouring off the mountains and hills. Glory to Jesus. That's what the Lord has promised you and me. That's the kind of expectation. Our mentality should not be, oh man, something else bad's going to happen. Oh, my car's making that noise again. Oh, boss wants to meet with me again. Something bad. No, 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 no. You wouldn't say, man, good things are happening. Goodness and mercy is coming in my life. And it won't be long now. It's coming. It's coming. Boom! Got me. Hallelujah. That's the way I'm expecting. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did God tell them this? Why do you think God, through the prophets, would tell them, this is what I'm going to do? Do you reckon it might have something to do with trying to get their expectation raised for this to happen? Amen. God's trying to get people to start expecting it, to start looking for it, to start believing that these things are actually true so that we can see it come to pass in our life, because your belief of it has a lot to do with you receiving it. Amen. So we just change our vocabulary. So let's stand on our feet. And let's say some of these things together. Hallelujah. Psalm 23, you need to put this on a little sticky note. Put it on your car dashboard. You need to put it on your bathroom mirror. You need to put this all over the place to where you're saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen. So let's say it together. Repeat after me. Say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now say this with me. Say, surely God's goodness and God's love are in hot pursuit of me every day. Really good things are chasing me down every day. God's love runs after me every day, hands down. Clearly, His love and goodness are pursuing me all the time. Now, I want you to now take your temperature. How do you feel after just saying those few things? Feel great about it, don't it? You know why? Because your feelings will follow your focus. And as you begin to declare what God's Word says and speak those things out, believing they will happen, guess what happens? You will experience the fruit of those emotions in your life. Hallelujah. So goodness and mercy are coming. Look for them. They're going to happen in your life. It's going to make your head swim. He's going to do more and greater than you could possibly dream or imagine, because you are choosing to believe His Word and take it at face value. Amen?